Last week, we looked at the end of chapter number 1. We looked at all of chapter 1, actually, last week. And we've seen how Ezekiel, he had visions of God. And God has preserved them for us in His Word. And they're hard to understand. And someone came to me after the service last night, and they were talking about the wheels and the wheels inside of the wheels. And they made the joke of, you know, those are popular now. What do you call it, Brother Philip? The spinners? Some of you don't even know what we're talking about, but God was the original, right? He had the original wheel there. That must have been where the idea came from. Not sure about that. But we've seen there at the end of this vision where Ezekiel responds at the end of chapter 1, verse 28. The Bible says, "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And I brought your attention to the fact that before God put Ezekiel on his feet in chapter 2, He put him on his face in chapter 1. And I think that's a good order. You know, many times we're quick to jump on our feet, as we ought to be. And many times we're proud of our service to God, and we feel pretty good about where we stand because of our hard work, our determination. But we get the order mixed up sometimes. You know, it's important that we spend time on our face before God in worship before we spend time on our feet serving God. And so we looked at that last week. Now tonight, I want to challenge you to do the hard thing. I want to challenge you to do the hard thing tonight. You know, often life calls upon us, and ministry and Christian service calls upon us to do the hard thing, doesn't it? We could give illustration, we could give story after story of having to do the hard thing. I remember the job that I had before I came to work here at the school. It was a management position where you deal with people all the time. And there were many examples and stories that I could give of having to tell people, whether it was an employee or a customer, the hard thing. And sometimes God will call upon us to say something that's hard or to do something that's hard. Matter of fact, the Bible's full of commands that, you know, if we just try to do in and of ourselves, that they're difficult. They're impossible. You know, the Bible tells us we ought to forgive. And just frankly with you tonight, being honest, that's hard to do. That's hard to do when someone has said something hurtful, when someone has offended you, when someone has done something that's hard for you to forget. It's hard to exercise forgiveness sometimes. The Bible calls upon us to repent. That's a hard thing to do. The pastor mentioned getting things right with God in Peru, and if we're not careful, you know, we think that we're all right. We have all the boxes checked because everything on the outside is okay. But to really thoroughly get right with God and repent, that's a hard thing to do, because we have to get to the place in our life when we realize that we're wrong. We have to acknowledge our sin. It's hard to love people, isn't it? It's hard to do because we're sinners. And people take advantage of people. People are selfish. And so all of these things that God calls us to do, they're difficult. But it doesn't mean that they are to be avoided. It's hard to overcome temptation. It's hard to get victory over sin sometimes. But it's still the will of God that we do so, isn't it? And so I want to challenge you tonight to overcome hard things. It's hard to pray. It's hard to witness. It's hard sometimes to read your Bible, especially when you're reading in Ezekiel. But it's still the right thing to do. And so tonight I want to ask and ask the question and answer, why? Why should I do the hard thing? You may say, why? I understand that, but why? And so we'll look at that tonight. But first, before we do that, I want us to see that we're in good company. All right? God calls upon us to do the hard thing, and He's always called upon His servants to do the hard thing. And we're in good company, as we shall see in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you would. You're in chapter number 2. And I just want to back up just at verse 28, and let's read where the middle of verse 28 says, "This was the appearance." You see that? We're going to pick up right in the middle. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Chapter 2. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me." Verse number 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel to a," what's the next word? "To a rebellious nation." Ezekiel's got a hard task. Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Now, you'll notice a theme. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. It's not just something that happened in the past. It's ongoing, even up till the present day. Verse number 4, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. The word impudent literally means that just as their heart, the Bible says, is stiff and hard, so is their faith. Their hard face, that's literally what the word means. Like a flint, like a stone. You can preach to them and stone face. They're set in their ways. That's the kind of people that God is sending Ezekiel to minister to. Impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So Ezekiel, the call is not necessarily, and the issue is not necessarily, are they going to listen, are they going to obey or not? The thing I want you to understand is, when you leave, they're going to know. They're going to be able to look back one day and know that God, that I sent you, that there's been a prophet among them. Verse number 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a what? Rebellious house. Said Ezekiel, man, you're in a briar patch. Scorpions, rebels. Verse number 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. You think Ezekiel had a hard job? Man, who wants to line up to serve God tonight? And God says, Ezekiel, here's the people that I'm calling you to minister to. I'm going to let you know, they're rebellious. Over and over and over, they're rebellious. Well, let's see how he responded. Let's go down to chapter number 3. We'll come back and hit some of these verses. But let's go to chapter 3, verse number 2. And I want you to see Ezekiel's response to this calling of God upon his life. Verse number 10. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And notice, and I went in what? In, where did he go? I went in, what's the word? In bitterness. Notice this, in the heat of my spirit. The word heat there, man, that's a strong word. Many times when you do a word study on this word heat in the Old Testament, it's also translated as fury or wrath. That's the effect that this vision that Ezekiel's had and this calling that God has had upon his life. He says, I went away from this vision and I was bitter, and I went away in the heat. I was hot of my spirit. Not very happy about God's call upon his life. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Verse number 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, and that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there, look, astonished among them 7 days. The word astonished is also a really strong word. I mean, Ezekiel, he's appalled. He doesn't know quite what to think. He has to sit down for 7 days just to let some of this register. And so he's been called upon to do the hard thing, to minister to a difficult people. He's overwhelmed by this experience that he's had with God and the call that God's placed upon his life. And then let's pick up in verse number 16 and notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, I have made thee a what? A watchman. This is still part of Ezekiel's calling, his commission. Ezekiel, you're to be a watchman. Now, what's a watchman? He was someone that would stand upon the city walls and he had an important job. He is a messenger. If danger would come, he would be responsible to let everybody know in the city, danger's coming. So this watchman, God said, Ezekiel, that's what you are. I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and notice, and give them warning from me. I want you to take note of that phrase. God said, Ezekiel, I want you to give them warning. You see that at the end of 17? All right, then he's going to give a couple of examples here, four different examples of what might happen if you were a watchman. There's going to be people that are wicked. There's going to be people that are righteous that turn to wickedness. And he's going to give some different scenarios if the watchman were to speak up or if the watchman were to remain silent. So pick up with the first example in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. He said, that wicked man's going to die because of his sin. But you're going to be responsible because I told you to say something and you kept your mouth shut. That's example number one. Number two, verse number 19. Yet, if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Example number two, the wicked man, he's warned. The watchman opens his mouth and warns him. The wicked man doesn't take heed. He dies in his iniquity, but yet the watchman has been delivered from the responsibility and the guilt. Verse number 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. So a good man, he's turned and started doing wrong. And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And last, verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. So what's God made Ezekiel here in chapter number 3? He's made him a watchman. And his responsibility is going to be, Ezekiel, when I tell you to warn, you've got to open your mouth and speak, and you've got to give them a warning. We've seen that at the end of verse number 17. But then something that I found very interesting happens next. Let's continue, and we'll finish the reading of chapter number 3, picking up in verse number 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee, and will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kibar, and I fell upon my face. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Sound familiar? Fell upon my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me upon my feet. Seems to be a pattern here. God's putting Ezekiel on his face before he puts him on his feet. And then spake with me and said unto him, go shut thyself within thine house. Verse 25. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, can't speak, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. There's a lot of things that make Ezekiel's job tough. He's dealing with a rebellious people. But have you noticed some of the conflict here? What did God tell him in verse number 17? Ezekiel, I want you to open your mouth and I want you to warn these people. And then God tells him later on in that chapter, Ezekiel, I'm going to shut your mouth. And I'm going to make it to where you can't speak. And notice what he tells him in verse number 16. And shalt not be to them a reprover. You see that phrase? Now, when someone in the Bible is reproving someone, the goal is to correct them. The goal is to help them, ultimately. And so he's telling Ezekiel, I don't want you to do that. It's similar to what God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. These people are too far gone. What's interesting is Jeremiah and Ezekiel are ministering to the same in the same time period to the same people. And God's done with them. They will be judged. But God's still sending a prophet to preach and warn. But he says, Ezekiel, I don't want you to be a reprover. The word reprove, it also kind of carries the idea of to correct or You remember in Job chapter number 9 when Job cried out and he said, if there were only a daysman, someone, to paraphrase that, could put their hand on God and put their hand on man and bring the two together. If only there was someone that could mediate, if there was someone that could help bring these two parties together. That's the idea here of a reprover, that God tells Ezekiel, I don't want you to do that. The job description just got even harder, didn't it? Ezekiel, they're rebellious. I want you to be a watchman, but I don't want you to correct. And Ezekiel's probably thinking, wow. I mean, he's in a predicament, isn't he? He's got a hard job here. And so when God calls upon us to do hard things, we're in good company. Now, why should we? We're going to look at three things, and they'll be our application tonight, and then I'll let you share some scripture that God's put on your heart. Number one, we ought to do the hard thing because, well, it's beneficial. It helps us to do the hard thing, doesn't it? I mean, we could apply that in every area of life. You know why our culture, our society is so weak? Because we've stopped doing the hard thing. And we started avoiding the hard things. Whether that's individually, whether that's in the home, whether that's in the church, whether that's on the job, it's a rare thing for you to work with someone that will see the hard thing and embrace it and say, you know what, I'll do it. Everybody's avoiding it. And so I just want to remind you, the hard thing's beneficial. It builds character. And God knows that we live in a day when God's people, if anybody, ought to stand up and embrace doing the hard thing. God never called us to do something easy. God's called us to do hard things. He's called us to do impossible things. Things that it would cause us to realize, God, we can't do this without you. We're going to need your help. And so it's beneficial to do the hard thing. Notice the verses that I skipped. I want to go back to those now. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 8. And notice what he's going to tell Ezekiel. Chapter 2, verse number 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Now, Ezekiel, I know you're one of them too, right? Now, don't you be rebellious like them. I've got a job for you to do, and yes, it's hard, but don't be a rebel. And that's what God calls somebody that doesn't want to do the hard thing. You say, well, I get a pass because the job's so hard. No, God just said, nah, it's a rebel. You're a rebel. He said, now don't you be rebellious, Ezekiel, like they are. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Now notice this. You thought chapter 1 was strange. Let's keep reading. Verse number 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. Verse number 10. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And go speak into the house of Israel. He said, open up. Lays out a scroll before him. And what's written on it is, what did it say at the end of chapter 1? Lamentation, mourning, woe. I mean, no doubt, it contains a lot of what we're going to find written in Ezekiel. God's going to judge his people. And he's going to use the Babylonians to do it. And they're going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and everything. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to look at it face to face. And I want you to eat it. Job just got harder. Verse number 3. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. And fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Now notice. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth. Notice. As honey. For sweetness. You think Ezekiel was maybe surprised? I didn't expect the scroll to taste like that. You know, we'll often find out we'll have the same experience if we embrace doing the hard thing. You know, many times we avoid doing the hard thing thinking that that's going to be the better way out. But those of us that have served God and done the hard thing and forgave the person that it seemed unforgivable, or love the person that seemed unlovable, or witnessed when we didn't think we could. We've lived long enough to experience doing the hard thing. Yes, it does. You know what? Eventually, that's where the honey is. That's where the sweetness is in our walk with God, is embracing doing the hard things in the Christian life. And you know what? You know why so many Christians walk around with a sour look on their face? Because they never had any honey. They have never embraced doing the hard thing as a Christian. And so they don't have this joy. They don't have this experience that Ezekiel's experienced. And so why should I do the hard thing? Number one, it'll be good for you. It'll benefit you. Have you ever had maybe a task in front of you as a Christian? God wanted you to witness to someone. God wanted you to visit someone. God wanted you to call someone. God wanted you to make things right. And man, you dreaded it. But then you found out that once you did it and embraced it, you found to experience what Ezekiel did. Wasn't so bad after all. Actually, that was pretty good for me. And so we ought to embrace the hard thing, number one, because it's beneficial. Number two, because of the supernatural. God will empower us. God will enable us to do what he's commanded us to do. All through these verses, okay? Chapter 2, verse number 2, the Spirit entered into me. God's enabling Ezekiel to carry out the task. Chapter number 3, notice verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, God said, I have made thy face strong against their faces. You can do it, Ezekiel. I've made your face. Listen, you think that they're hard? I'm going to give you the character that you need to look them in the face and preach the word of God to them. And thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse number 14, did you notice the last phrase? Verse number 14, Ezekiel said, man, even though I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, he said, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Ezekiel said, I couldn't deny that. He said, I wasn't thrilled about God's call upon my life. I wasn't necessarily chomping at the bit to run out and preach to these rebels, but I couldn't deny that, well, God's hand was upon me. God was enabling him to do the work that he called him to do. And I'm glad God enables us to do what he's called us to do. Verse number 17, son of man, what did he say? I have made thee a watchman. He didn't necessarily tell Ezekiel, hey, go figure out how to be a watchman. Go try it out. He said, no, I've made you a watchman. What I call you to do, I'm going to enable you to do, Ezekiel. Verse number 24, the Spirit entered into me. And then verse number 27, God said, but when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. And so why should I do the hard thing? Well, because God's going to help you. Because God, the supernatural, God's going to help do the hard thing. And then last, number three, why should I do the hard thing? Because the hard thing's unavoidable. You can't get away from doing hard things in life. You see, some people think that, well, if I just avoid the hard thing, then things will be easier. But actually, you'll find out that when you avoid the hard thing, things become harder. What do you think is going to happen if you say, you know what, I can't forgive that person that offended me. You think that's going to get easier? To just harbor that unforgiveness? It's going to get harder. Or that person that God wants you to love, you just think, well, you know what, I'm not going to speak to them. I'm just going to avoid them. I'm going to stay away from it. You think that's going to get easier? Not at all. It's just going to get harder. And so many times we try to make our life easier by avoiding the hard thing, and what we actually do is we make it harder. So we ought to do the hard thing because it's unavoidable. Listen, it's better to prepare and do the hard work ahead of time than have to deal with the consequences of not preparing. It's better to be proactive than to have to pick up the pieces and pay the price and be reactive. And so whatever hard thing it is that God's put in the pathway of your life tonight, whether it's ministry, whether it's personal, whether it's something in your family, can I just challenge you tonight to embrace it? And can I challenge you and myself tonight to let's not shy away from doing the hard thing. Let's embrace doing the hard thing. Because avoiding it and staying away from it, it just makes things harder. I want to share this with you. And I'll be done. I read a quote that I thought was really good by a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton. Here's what he said. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. You get that? The Christian ideal has not been found tried has not been found tried and wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And so, yes, God's going to call upon us to do some hard things. And I just want to encourage you tonight, do them. Amen. He'll enable you. Don't avoid it. It'll be good for you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I want to thank you for your enablement. I want to thank you for your presence. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us not to shy away from doing things that we may see difficult. I pray that you'd help us and fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we would embrace the things that are difficult and maybe even that would seem impossible, knowing that our God's able. Lord, I pray that you would take the message tonight, take these words and use them for your honor and your glory and for the help of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.